Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you pour out to us. Thank you, Lord, for just everything that you do. Lord, even when we fall, you're right there to pick us up. You're just a confession away. You wish to restore us. You wish to nurture us as a father does his children. So I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, search us and see if there be any wicked way in us. For indeed, Lord, there is nothing good in us but what you put in there. So I pray, Father, that it would be your Spirit that overflows from us to others. That we would not try to do things in our own strength because we can't. That we would have our mindset, Lord, that you do all things through us, by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, that it would be our desire to be filled, to be continuously filled, filled to overflowing. Lord, that we would just diminish into nothing, and that we would be a tool for you to use, that you would be pleased, that the fruit that we bear because of that would be pleasing unto you, and that you would just prune that fruit so that we might bear more fruit. Thank you, Lord, for the difficult situations, for the pain that we have to go through, for the suffering, for the rejection. Lord, this world hates us, but it hates us because we are not of this world. We are of a different world. We have eternal life because we believe in you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you went through. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to the point of confession of where you are, our Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and leads us and guides us and keeps us in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I pray as we look into your word, as we study your word, Father, that you would pour your Spirit upon us and give us understanding and give us a hunger for these things, Lord, that we would look in deeper for a closer walk with you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the suffering that we may have to endure because of it. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were looking last week, we went through, and it was interesting to see how the Lord was poured out. The Lord poured out his Holy Spirit upon his believers, upon those that believed in him. And the confession that they had that good confession. They didn't take it upon themselves, but they realized that it was the Holy Spirit that was doing these things. And as we walk by the Spirit, we need to realize that in us, that is, in our flesh, as Paul tells us, dwells no good thing. There is nothing good within us. We have a hard time with that as people. I have a hard time with that. I want to think that there's something that I have to offer God, that the Lord called me because of some special purpose that he has for me. And it is true, he does have a special purpose, but that purpose is to empty me of myself so that I can be used of him. And I have a hard time with that because I think that he looked through the vast ages of time and saw me and said, there's a tool that I can use. He's going to be bestowed with gifts and powers, and everything that's going to be in him is going to be used for my glory. That couldn't be further from the truth. Because I have to be emptied of myself. I have to do all things by the Spirit of God. And we see that as the Spirit was poured out on that first day, when the Holy Spirit was given, they were given the gift of speaking in another language so that others could hear the word. Now, as we are going through, we're going to have to notice that it isn't anything in themselves. In fact, we make the contrast. We look at Peter before the Holy Spirit was given, and then we see him after. And we see a totally different person. And this should speak to us that what we have when we were born in this world means nothing to the Lord. He doesn't need any of it. He wants us to be yielded to him. He wants us to be totally dependent upon his Holy Spirit. And that's why we must cry out to the Lord to be filled continually, continually filled. Because when we're not filled, we tend to lean on our own understanding. We tend to lean on our own resources. We tend to look around us and say, well, what should I be doing now? It doesn't seem that the Lord is speaking to me. What do I do? Ooh, there's a good thing over there. They're doing this. Let's try that. Or no, over here, they're doing something over here. Let's try this. Let's go in this fashion over here. Rather than waiting upon the Lord. What did the Lord tell his disciples to do? Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. That's what we have to do as believers. Each and every one of us have to wait on the Lord until we be endued with that power. Otherwise, we're just running around with one foot nailed to the floor, and we're just running around in circles trying to find the will of God instead of doing what it is that he said to do, and that is to wait. Wait for the Spirit to direct. Now, as we are reading this, as you go through the book of Acts, you need to be mindful, need to be aware that these guys didn't sit around and think up stuff to do. They didn't do that. They were led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we look at these things and we try to formulate things. We try to, like this prayer that we're going to look at. You know, when after Peter and John was released, they came in, and I make a big deal of this yesterday, and I'm making it a big deal today because it's so very important to see this, to understand this. It wasn't anything that Peter and John did. They were just going about their daily task, and boom, this happened. Didn't plan it. They didn't say, well, okay, when we go to the temple, there's this guy there, and we're going to do this and that, and this is the words that we're going to speak, or any of that stuff. No, the Lord says, do not think of beforehand what it is that you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak in the hour that you need them. And this is so true. I had that experience happen to me on Friday when we were at the craft show. It was such a weird thing. I just got restless as we were sitting at the table for 7-8 hours, you know, and who wouldn't, you know, and you think, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to go out and walk around the parking lot. But as I was coming back in, I happened to notice a guy in a wheelchair who was selling photographs. He was doing pictures and things like that. And it was just like I was compelled to stop and talk to this guy. Now, my mind is going blank here. I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this guy? And he starts to pour his heart out. And it was just like, well, Lord, maybe I'm supposed to just sit there and just be an ear for him. But then the Lord started to prompt me to speak. And he started to he gave me scriptures to use. And it was so interesting because when I used the scriptures, I could see in his eyes that they were making their mark. He confessed to me that, hey, I was just baptized in this other church here, and it was just an amazing thing. The Lord just kept giving me the words to speak. I wasn't thinking about that. I was putting into practice what I preached to you guys, you know? I mean, and it was like, wow. God, you really wanted to touch this guy. And he was, you know, as rough as it gets, you know? I mean, he's using language that, well, I can't repeat here. But then again, it was like, it didn't matter what was coming out of his mouth. He was hurting, and he needed the comfort of the Scripture. He needed the Holy Spirit. And as I ministered the word to him, as the words came out of my mouth, I didn't do it. Okay. As the Lord ministered, and he used this vessel to do that, all I did was open my mouth, and the words came out. It was so cool. I mean, and as I walked away from that, I just shook my head. I was just thinking, wow, Lord, you are just fantastic. You know, I mean, and I started to play the scenario, and what I did, I went out in the parking lot, I came back in, and I was just like, I wasn't thinking about anything except maybe going home and taking a nap. That's what I was thinking. And then the Lord just, boom. That's how the Lord works, and that's how we're going to see when these guys sat down, when they came back. They were jazzed. They were jazzed. Peter and John were jazzed because they said that not to do it, but the Lord gave them the words to speak. I'm sure they were just like what I was going through. I went through that, and I'm just like, wow, you know, this is so cool. And so let's take a look at this prayer that they all prayed. Notice. Now, in verse 23 of chapter 4, he says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them." So everything that had transpired, he said, just like I just reiterated to you what happened to me, and this is what they all did. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They all lifted up their voice and said the same thing. This is another working of the Spirit, where the Word of God comes out in everyone at the same time, and they all spoke the same thing. And they heard, and when they heard that, and they said, "Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." All that in them is, "who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, a lot of folks, what they do is they take these prayers and they start to pick them apart. They start to formulate, okay, this is what they did first. First, they acknowledged who God was. They acknowledged what he did and his power and all of that. And then they started to quote some scriptures to try to bring it into a biblical base. And if we pray this way, then we're going to get the same desired results. No, this was a working of the Holy Spirit. They didn't orchestrate any of this. They didn't engineer any of this prayer. This was all done as the flowing of the Spirit was moving. As the Spirit moved, they moved them to say the same things. And you may think, well, that's kind of a thing. But there were 120 of them at one time in the upper room when the Spirit was given the first time. We don't know how many are here, but we can imagine because it was a they, at least there were two. Now, if you can get two people to just, every once in a while you say the same things as somebody else is going to, the same thought comes in your heart. But this is a prayer where they're acknowledging who God is and scripture verses, and they're saying it all in one accord. This indeed is the working of the Spirit, because being in one accord means that they are of the same mind. They are of the same soul. And the Holy Spirit is able to move on those that are willing to be moved. Case number one, we need to be willing to be moved. We need to notice that, hey, there's nothing in me that God can use, so Lord, empty me and fill me with your Spirit. That's why it's a continual thing that we need to be filled with his Spirit so that we are cast aside. He must increase, but I must decrease. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Now this is, you could also render this, when you see that thou hast anointed. That's what Christ means. It means the anointed one. So when you hear Jesus Christ, it's not his first and last name. It's his first name and his title, his job description. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. So when you see Christ, just think of Jesus the Christ, not just Jesus Christ, okay? And then you'll start to realize what it is. He was the anointed one. He was the one that was sent, who was foretold to be. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So as they saw the need. Now the scripture tells us that we don't know what we should be praying for as we ought. We don't know what's coming. But because of what had happened, they saw, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, they saw the boldness. And so what happened? Wow, boldness. They had boldness. This is what we need. We need boldness. Because, hey man, we're just flesh and blood. We're frail. We get afraid. So give us boldness to speak. And then what happened? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So notice, boldness is what was necessary. Boldness is what they prayed for, and boldness is what they received. But that's not all. But wait, there's more, okay, to be sure. Because what else did they pray? First of all, they prayed for the boldness. They saw that they had a need for boldness. They knew that they didn't have it, and so the Holy Spirit prompted them to pray for boldness. The Holy Spirit was doing the work. It isn't that we take stock in ourselves. Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that. I'm not very good at speaking, and I'm kind of deathly afraid to get up in front of people. So, Lord, give me this. That's not what was happening here. They were being moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything that we are reading here was done by the Holy Spirit, no human intervention. Understand that. And so when the Holy Spirit prompted us to pray a particular thing, that's what transpired, because we pray it and we receive it, and therefore we get what it is that we're supposed to have. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. If you pray for those things, you will receive them. If you pray in the Spirit, you will receive those things from the Spirit. Simple arithmetic. 1 plus 1 equals 1. Okay? We must decrease. That's the thing. We must decrease. Our intellect must die. We must deny those things so that we become as little children for whatever the Spirit would move us to do. Now, as we're going to go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that the Spirit moves people in ways that defies any kind of logic. It makes no sense at all. When we look at Philip and how there's this great revival at this one place, and then the Spirit bade him to go to the desert. And when we get to that, we'll take a look at that a little more. But that's just one of hundreds of things that we're going to see in the book of Acts that transpired because the Spirit was moving in the people. This was the early church. They were of one accord, one soul, one mind. Okay? And that was to glorify Jesus. And the doctrine was pure. You see, there was no dissension in the doctrine. The apostles' doctrine was Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of man, and by that crucifixion, there is forgiveness. The sin has been taken away. This is the doctrine that they lived in. Nothing more. Nothing more was added to it. They were all Jews. They knew the law. But this was the pure doctrine that was believed in the beginning. Now, we're going to see how that gets tainted in a little bit, but, you know, for right now, the doctrine is pure. For the first couple of hours, couple of days, maybe a week or two, you know, the doctrine was pure. And so, but he says in verse 30, he says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So the beginning was they had the boldness to speak the word. That was evident. They started speaking the word with boldness. What word? Whatever word that the Holy Spirit gave them. Usually Scripture. Usually Scripture. And that's how they maintained that. So, but the place was shaken. And in verse 32 he says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They all had the idea of taking care of one another. If I had something, hey, you know what? You know, you got a need. We're going to take care of it. This was the beginning of communism, if you will, okay, in its purest form. Now we're going to see, and if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that, you know, things happened that they kind of ran out of money and they needed help. But let's just take a look at, you know, what was going on here. Now these folks, they had all things in common. Now they were, you're going to say, they were presumably led by the Spirit to do these things. And now if we remember when Jesus, when he left, what did he say? You're going to be endued with power to do what? To preach the gospel here in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Okay? And as we start to see this, we're going to see that, hey, okay, this is the beginnings of getting ready to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, and then in verse 33 it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, grace is the ability to be able to move in the things of God. As the Spirit is moving, the Lord pours out his grace to us. Now, the grace is the ability to do different things. By the grace we receive different offices and things like that. Those that are able to teach, do it by the grace of God. Those that are able to minister to distribute food and things like that, it's all done by the grace of God because the Lord gives them the ability to do so. Even those that are totally scatterbrained, by the Holy Spirit is able to be in an orderly fashion, be able to give things out as necessary because it's done by the grace of God, not by anything that you have. Now, if you look at grace, whenever you see grace, the opposite of that is your own ability. Okay, that would be a good way to really understand because it's the grace of God as opposed to your ability. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This was not something that the Lord required. This is just something that was put on people's heart to do. They saw that there was needs. They didn't know what the needs were, but they knew that there were people that had needs, and So what did they do? They went and they sold things. Now stop and think about it. What keeps you in the places where you are now? In Michigan, a lot of people have houses, and they've invested in their house, and they've been there for 15 or 20 years, and they don't want to lose that investment because it's almost impossible to sell. But what happens is we stay in this place because this is where our home is. These guys, they're selling these things. Are you starting to get the picture here? God is preparing these folks to go out into the world. These roots that we've laid down, they're now taking them up. The Lord is doing that. So I'm not saying that the Lord didn't prompt them, but it wasn't a requirement for them to do. Doctrines have been built on this. You see, in the first century, so what you need to do is you need to sell your stuff and bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet. That's a doctrine that's been going around for quite a long time. It's very heinous to watch. I saw something on that just this week, and it was just to sit there and watch it is a mockery of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. But that's another story, which I'm not going to get into. But, there's all kinds of different things that people will take little bits of pieces and make it a doctrine, make it a major doctrine, make it the main focus of their church to, if you're a true believer, then you're going to give everything that you have because it's all God's anyway, and we're going to distribute it to the poor. And all kinds of corruption gets involved in that when you start to deal in the things of this world. And it takes, and unless you're endued by the power and the Spirit of God, those things will take hold of you, and it will corrupt you, as we're going to see in chapter 5. But they sold them for prices, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made. They didn't know what was going on with them. I don't want to know. I'm just laying them down here, and you distribute it as you see the need arise. Now, something interesting that I thought, it's just kind of a parenthetical kind of a thing here, in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there are several things, if you're a student of the Old Testament, there's a couple of things that should stand out to you. Okay, first of all, Joseph. This guy named Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas. Now, we know that Barnabas was, a friend of Paul and went through all of these things, but look what else he was. He was a Levite. And if you remember Levitical law, they were not allowed to own land. They didn't own land because their inheritance was the Lord. But this guy, when he was saved, he realized, hey, wait a minute, maybe I'm not supposed to have this stuff. I've got to do what the law says to do. And we know that, the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the doctors of the law, they knew the law, but they weren't doers of the law. Until the Spirit of God came upon this guy, he was going about his business as he had been taught by his elders, as he had seen the example of the people that he grew up with and those that he admired. He was doing those things. They had lands. They weren't supposed to have lands. So what did he do? He sold them. And why was this brought out? Because of the transformation that happens when the Spirit of God comes on somebody. They realize that, hey, this was something that you wouldn't really even notice unless you were a student of the Old Testament, that the Levites were not supposed to own land. But the Lord put it on his heart, says, hey, look, you're doing these things, you're a devout person, but this is what the law says to do, and he followed after the law and sold it. And what did he do? He didn't keep the money, but he brought it to them and laid it at the apostles' feet because it wasn't mine. I wasn't supposed to have this, but yet here it is. No, maybe he inherited it, whatever. The point being that when the Spirit of God comes upon you, the Spirit of God is going to prompt you, say, hey, this is sin. You need to take care of this. When the children of Israel crossed into the promised land from being 40 years in the wilderness, the first thing that Joshua did was he had every male circumcised. It was unbelievable that they wandered in the wilderness for all those years and no one was circumcised. They didn't follow the covenant of Abraham, which makes them children of Israel. That's one of the telling signs. That's one of the things that the Lord gave Abraham. You will circumcise your son as a covenant to me. This is the Abrahamic covenant, and they didn't practice it in the wilderness. But as soon as they got into the promised land, that was job one. First thing we're going to do was we're going to renew that covenant with the Lord. Every male shall be circumcised. whether they're Jew or Greek, or not Greek, but Jew or Gentile, whoever it was, if you came across that river into the promised land and you were going to be one of us, you will be circumcised. And that was, you know, so knowing the law and performing it takes the Holy Spirit. And as they came into the promised land, and as we went through on Wednesday, as we've been studying that, I make a big thing about the promised land being a type of the believer's walk in Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God moved on them and says, hey, this is wrong. You need to make it right. Okay? And that's what happens when people, as we see that when Zacchaeus, when he was met with the Lord and the Lord spoke with him, his heart was changed. And he says, Lord, if I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to restore to him fourfold. This was the evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work in people's lives. The lives were transformed. They were radically transformed. And so as we go through, we can try to look for that radical transformation in our own lives. What's going on? Why do I have this grieving for sin? Why are these things that I've been doing, why do they grieve me so? It's the Holy Spirit prompting you to say, hey, look, I want you to stop this. I want you to, you know. And you don't have to go and browbeat anybody. You don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible. You don't have to leave tracks in their sandwiches or anything like that. All you need to do is pray and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. That's all you have to do. And be that witness. Be that example of what it is. Hey, I'm born again. Oh, great. What does that mean? Let me stand back and watch what that looks like. What does that look like practically? And when they see that you're out holding placards and saying God hates this and God hates that, I'm afraid that's not the Spirit of the living God, you see. What is our ministry that the Lord gives us? It's the Spirit of reconciliation, of reconciling fallen man to the living God. And how is that accomplished? By letting them know that there's something that needs to be done for their sin. And if they're being prompted by the Holy Spirit, they're going to want to know what to do about this sin. What is this guilt that I'm carrying around because of the things that I've been doing? It's because the Holy Spirit's prompting them. And you just come along and say, you need Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ can forgive you that sin. And he can restore you to that fellowship that you lost in the garden. And then we can have fellowship one with another. And that's the evidence of it. And as we see here, that's what they had in common. It was one heart and one soul. They were in perfect harmony with the Lord and with each other. Now, as you know, that as the group grows, you're going to get differences of opinion in there. But if the Holy Spirit is in it, if the Holy Spirit is bringing these things, you will have one heart and one soul. There will be no dissension. People that bring in other things, other doctrines, they're not going to fit. They're not going to be comfortable. They're not going to be comfortable in your presence because they're bringing in something that's not scriptural. They're going to have a different spirit, a different a tone to the whole thing. But here they had all things in common. Now, enter in. Now, like I say, I don't know how long it took for this to transpire. He's not really good about the time frame here. I think that's also a gifting of the Holy Spirit too. Because we don't know. Sometimes we have a group of folks in a fellowship and we're just tight-knit and we're together. And I've been in fellowships like that, you know, where it's just tight-knit. But then after a while, they lose that. You know, people start coming in and different things start to happen and their schisms start to happen. And you've probably, you know, seen it too if you've been in the church for any length of time. You see that there are people that come in that have a different viewpoint on the scriptures. They have a different viewpoint on the scripture, on Jesus and who he was and what he said and things like that. And what it causes the divide. It causes that schism that causes church splits. It causes people to walk away from following after the Lord. But when you're in one heart and in one mind, you have pure doctrine. And if you stay on that one thing like they did in the first century, they stayed on the fact of who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. And they were witnesses to the resurrection. And they were seeing it in the hearts of those around as people were doing things out of love for one another. You become others-minded. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now sometimes because we're focused in on Ananias and that, we tend to not see what was really going on here. What was happening here? Peter was now exercising the discernment of spirits. This is the most important thing. Ananias is kind of like the catalyst to get this thing brought out, that the Spirit of God was in Peter and he was able to give him discernment. He wasn't privy to the conversation, even though these things were evident in the spirit world. But see, what was happening here is that Peter was now exercising discernment. This is one of the things that we get as a child of God. As we are filled with the Spirit gives us discernment. We start to see things. We start to see through the lies. We start to see through the hypocrisy. Now, what we have to do on our part is, what do we do with that information? Peter, he spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he told Ananias exactly what was going on. He told him about what the folly was and what he was really doing. And so it begs the question, and the question is kind of a back and forth kind of a thing. Was Ananias and Sapphira really saved? Now, I had made the allusion a few weeks back about that I thought that maybe Ananias was saved and the Lord killed the body to save the soul and these things. But you could easily turn it around and say, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, if you're filled with Satan, how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? You see? And so I'm not going to try to settle the case here. However, there are times when believers are deceived. Sometimes there are times when we see these things happening. Hey, they're not happening in my heart. And this is, I believe, what was going on. I'm not I don't really particularly feel led to sell my lands to give to these, but everybody else is doing it, so maybe I should get on board too. Maybe if I do that, then I'll stir something up within me. This, too, can be very deadly, especially if you're doing it because somebody else is doing it. Hey, these people were doing it for a reason. And if the Lord doesn't prompt you to do it, then don't do it. You see, anything that is not of faith, and what I mean by faith is that if you're not led by the Spirit to do something, then don't do it. It's sin. Because you're doing it under your own power. You're doing it under your own resources. You see, this is what it's about. And the whole lesson with Ananias and Sapphira is that we do things, all things, by the power of the Holy Spirit and leaning not to our own understanding. Or does it matter what's going on? I don't care what the church down the road is doing. I don't care what these people are doing down here. All I can do is what the Lord puts on my heart to do. You know, if they're doing this kind of program and that kind of program over there, if the Lord prompted them to do it, then fine. But that doesn't mean that we should be doing that. The Lord has something else for us to do, okay? Or whatever, maybe he's preparing us for something else. I don't know what the mind of the Spirit is at all times. I know that when the Lord puts it on the heart to do something, and it's on there and it's from the Lord, I know that it's got to get done. It will get done because he's going to do it. He just tells me in advance, hey, I'm going to be doing something. Watch. Watch what I'm going to do. It's not like we have to make a committee and we have to plan something. Okay, I feel that the Lord is stirring me up to do something. So, okay, I want you, and you. After church, we're going to get together. We're going to have a planning committee and see what the Lord is going to do. No, you're going to see it unfold because the Lord is just going to start doing it. He's just going to start working it. It's going to be in your mind to do. It's going to be irresistible. You're not going to be able to. You're just going to say, wow, okay, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do. I don't understand it, but I know this is what you're going to do. But Ananias, Satan had filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, two things that we see out of this thing here in verse 3 and 4 is that, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is God because of what Peter says here. He says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, And if you read in verse 4, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So here we're seeing that the Holy Spirit now is equal with God, that he is God, just like Jesus is God, just like the Father is God. Here we have the third person in what we call the Trinity, the three in one. But also, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not a thing. It is a person. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. We can't be lied to, but you can pretend that you could lie to him, you see. One of the lessons in here is that you cannot hide anything from God. God knows everything that's going on inside you. He knows your motivations, and that's what he judges. He judges those motivations as you're doing these things. Why are you doing these things? Why are you giving of your tithes and offerings to the church? Why are you doing these things? Is it because of obligation? Keep it. Is it because you're joyful to the Lord? Then fine, then that's a good motivation. You see, because you're being prompted to by the Holy Spirit, excellent. If you can sit there and say, yes, the Lord prompted me to do this, then you're doing the will of God. But if you're not, then you need to stop whatever it is that you're doing. And you need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what it is that you would have me to do? And sometimes the Lord puts us in these things. Sometimes he keeps the thought from us so that we will seek him, because sometimes it gets to be automatic. You know, we're on automatic pilot. You know, I always do these things. I'm waiting on the Lord, but I'm always doing these things, rather than seeking the Lord to see. Well, wait a minute. Why am I on autopilot? Why am I just doing things because I'm used to doing them? I go to the same grocery store all the time. I go to the same gas station. Why is it that I'm doing this thing? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. He may have another course for you. There may be a hallway that you need to walk down because somebody needs to hear the gospel. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Okay? Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they were both saying, hey, you know what, for whatever reason, well, you know, maybe they were trying to say, well, you know, we don't want to give it all because, hey, we got to live off of something, you know, and rather than going to the church and saying, you know, I gave all this stuff, but now I'm in need, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, whatever. I don't know what their motivation was, but I know if I were in that situation and as I read those things, I could say, yeah, I could see myself in that. Yeah, okay, I'll sell the thing and I'll keep back a little bit to live on and then I'll give the rest. But they went on the premise that, hey, whatever we lay down there is everything. But the Lord saw through it. The Lord sees into your innermost being. Now, was this a lack of faith on their part? We could see it as such. Hey, I'm gonna give all, but not all. I'm going to give all of this, but I'm going to keep some because, you know, I don't think that you can, you know, I don't think you can supply my needs, Lord. It's okay that I'm giving this so that, you know, other people's needs can be supplied, but I don't think that you can handle my needs. I don't think that you're capable of being able to do that. This is one of the reasons why people steal, because they don't believe that God can supply their needs. There's an opportunity there to take something that doesn't belong to me, and it's not that I really need it, but I could always use that to, you know, maybe sell it for something that I do need. You see, that's just saying that, Lord, you're not able. You're not able to supply my needs. I need to do this. I need to break your law so that I can survive. I don't think that you're going to be able to handle these things. So there's a multiplicity of lessons that can be learned from Ananias and Sapphira. But I don't think that we can see their hearts. Were they truly believers and then were deceived? Or were they never believers and they were used as an example? We don't know. We really don't know. I'd like to err on the side of grace that, yeah, they were believers, and the Lord used them as an example to the believers out there of what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. You see, if they hadn't have done this, then the spirit of discernment Peter wouldn't have been able to exercise it in this instance. You see what I'm saying? And if you remember in the prayer that everybody prayed, it's because of the predeterminate counsel of the Lord that these things transpired, that these people were in the positions that they were to crucify Jesus Christ because it was part of the plan. And I have to think that these people were a part of the plan. As the Holy Spirit was given, there needed to be some kind of an exercise for these things. So as you read these things, don't be too harsh on Ananias and Sapphira, because they were people just like you. They may have been deceived just like you. They may have been drawn away just like you. We don't know what their home life was. We don't know the extenuating circumstances, quote-unquote. But in this respect, we see that God was given the glory even though they perished. And so as they as we go on with this, he says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now, this is unfortunate that it would say this, because when we talk about when Jesus was on the cross, we say that he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. This wasn't the same kind of a thing. Okay, he died. He was killed. The Lord took his life. So it's not to be confused with that. So when you see that, and this is where that euphemism came, that, okay, well, he's given up the ghost. Well, you don't give up the ghost. I don't know of anybody except for Jesus Christ who could dismiss their spirit. It just isn't possible. Okay, it's not within our power to be able to do that. But because Jesus was sinless, that he didn't die because of his own sin, but because of the sin of because of our sin, the debt was paid, and he was able to dismiss his spirit and to go on with the work of God. So when you read that, don't confuse the two. When it's us, they gave up the ghost because they died. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Well, as you would think, you know, hey, God knows. Why were they afraid? Because they died? No, because God knows our innermost hearts. When you've been taught false doctrine, now you remember, who's in charge here? The Sadducees. Okay, the Sadducees didn't believe in anything spiritual. They only believed on what they could see and feel, which is, you know, again, kind of sad, you see. I mean, if we only have salvation here in this life, we are the most miserable. Well, why would we be giving up everything, you know, if there's nothing, you know, beyond this life? But nevertheless, the great fear came upon them because they realized that the false doctrine that they had been fed all of those years was just that. It was false. God knows the heart. God sees everything. There isn't anything that can be hid. And if you go back into the Psalms, David just expounds on this time and time again throughout the Psalms, that you see everything. The darkness is as light to you. There's nothing can be hid from you. And so the young man arose and wound him up and carried him off and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether thou sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now it's kind of, you know, interesting how you look at these things, and, you know, these guys pick this guy up and take him out and bury him, didn't even tell his wife, you know, and so, but this is all part and parcel with it, but that she was to be, she was in league with him, and so they have agreed together. It's just kind of interesting, and you think about these guys that had to bury him. He says, so this is my ministry now? I bury people that die at your feet? You know, I mean, come on, what's going on here? So, you know, the Lord equips us for the work that we have to do. And she fell straight down. And the idea is that that great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnifying them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now, what was happening here, the signs and wonders. The second part of their prayer was now being done because what they had prayed before. Boldness to speak, and signs and wonders to be wrought. And so signs and wonders will be wrought by the hands of the disciples. But look at verse 13. It says, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. What that means is that the people that were doing this, that were selling lands and laying it at the apostles' feet, stopped it. And we're not doing this anymore, okay? Lest we get caught up in the same kind of sin. You see, they saw what happened, and they realized the reasons why. Because of the hypocrisy. The Lord dealt with it very strictly there, okay? So everybody else was in fear of that kind of thing, so they stopped doing that. Well, maybe that's not something that the Lord would want us to do right now, okay? And so that ended, but that still, they, but people the people then magnified them, that is the apostles and the believers. And the believers were added more to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So this didn't stop from people from coming to know the Lord. It just stopped that flow of things that were happening. So apparently there was a great amount of wealth that they had amassed and collected, and we're going to see how those things transpired. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see even more of how the Holy Spirit is working. But in this respect, the Lord sees our hearts. He knows our motivations. So don't think that you can fool the Lord. You can fool people. You can sit there with your smiling faces and you can say, yeah, I love the Lord, and you know, but inside you're just a turmoil. You're not giving yourselves away. You're not saying, you know what, I have doubts. You know, I have problems because people, well, you know, gosh, you must not be a believer. What, you know, this isn't the world. The world does that kind of a thing. When you have a problem in the world will turn your back on it. But not believers. Believers come together. They come alongside to help because that's the Holy Spirit that's within them. They come together and they pray. They come together and they do what they can as far as comfort of the Scriptures and things like that. But believers, if you run across that situation, don't just jump in where the Lord is not leading you. If somebody's having financial troubles, then you need to pray about it. If you have the means and the Lord doesn't seem to be prompting you to give at this time, go before the Lord and pray, Lord, I have these funds. Do you want me to help? We've done that several times. We just, oh, yeah, write a check and, you know, okay, God bless you and that kind of a thing. But it's not what the Lord would have us to do. I'm dealing with this person. I want this person to come to me. There are things that they're holding back that they're not telling you. But the Lord knows. And the best thing, the only thing that you really can do for people is to come alongside and pray. And not to say, hey, I'll pray for you, brother. That means taking them by the hand or the shoulders or whatever and sit down and pray with them right then, right now, for the things that are going on, because that's what they need. They need to be enjoined to the Spirit of God. And that's what being walking in the Spirit means. And that's just the first part. And we're going to go on. As we start to look at these things, we're going to see vistas open up for different ministries for these people. They had no idea what they were in for, as you don't have any idea what you're in for. But as you study these things, the Lord is going to start opening up things for you. He's going to open up things that you never thought possible. Directions that, wow, I never thought to go in that direction. But the Lord knows, and He's waiting for willing vessels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed just pray that You would pour Your Spirit out upon us, Lord. And as we examine ourselves, Father, to see where our lives have come from and where You're leading us up to this point, we pray, Father, that, Lord, just purge us of anything that would be of ourselves. Pray that Your Spirit would just purge those things out of us so that we would be left with an empty shell, something for You to fill. Because when we're filled with ourselves, we can't be filled by You. So I pray, Father, that we would lay our lives down, that we would be dead to our ambitions, our desires, the things that we think that we want, our careers, perhaps, whatever it is that is holding us from a close walk with You to being filled with Your Spirit. I pray, Father, that, Lord, it would be thus so. We would just lay these things down, lay them down at Your feet, and that You would fill us to overflowing, to do Your work in Your time with Your abilities. Oh, Lord, we love You and we just thank You. And as we leave this place, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would just be that example of a transformed life for Your honor and Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.